Our Heavenly Father, before we look into the Word, before we open the Bible, may we open two other things first, our mind and our heart. Lord, we don't want to preach against a closed door again this morning or any morning. Lord, let the entrance of thy light give light to hearts and minds. Help us to get our priorities straightened out according to the Word of God. Help our lives to be in touch with the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, not by hearsay, but by heart touch. Not by a sermon proclaimed, but by a self committed. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn again to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. We are studying how God deals with men. This will include women, but if anybody's got a thing on Christianity being something for men in their 80s and women who are too weak to hack it, let's remember that Moses was altogether a renowned leader in Egypt and was a university graduate, a statesman, a military general, according to Josephus, so that he was not some poor little beaten-down weakling that had to squeeze his way out of life by finding out if there was some, quote, religion around. Jesus Christ was a man's man, and I say that in every sense of the word. He was called the Son of Man, which means that all that man should be, Jesus was. He was the son of all that manhood was and is and ever will be. And today he's at the Father's right hand in glorified, perpetual, immortal manhood. And the reason you're going to live forever in manhood is because manhood lives forever in the person of Jesus Christ, who uniquely combined deity, God, with man and flesh and put it together. And that's why he is the watershed and the dividing line of all history and of all men. We start there. Now this Jesus who was going to come and be born of the Virgin Mary was not quiescent or inactive during the days before his birth. For from eternity past he existed, but through the Old Testament he spoke and acted and did through angels at times and through direct voice himself as the angel of the Lord in a very special sense. And we find him talking with Moses, talking with a potential leader, trying to bring the potential out of a man, and every man has potential. Everyone here has potential that's untapped, unused. You say, well, I've had defeats and heartache in my life. Let me tell you one thing. Every heartache, every defeat has within it the seeds of a equal or greater triumph. I'm going to repeat that. Every temporary defeat or setback has within it the seed of an equal or greater permanent triumph. Calvary was a temporary defeat. It looked permanent because death was death, but it was a temporary defeat that bore within it the seeds of not only an equal but a greater permanent victory. And there's scores of us here this morning who have found Jesus as Lord and Master, and he's not dead in some Palestinian tomb 2,000, 10,000, 12,000 miles from here. He sits at the Father's right hand, and we all attest to a changed life from that invisible but actual God, our Lord. And so if you're here this morning, you're coming off a defeat or a heartache or a failure, I want to tell you that within that very thing, there is the seed of an equal or greater permanent victory if you'll let it be. You say, what about a man that had both arms amputated? I tell you, I've seen drawings by those men who've put a brush in their mouth or a pencil and drawn pictures you wouldn't believe. It bore within it the seed of a greater victory. Anybody can paint by hand. Who can paint by putting a brush in their mouth and making the strokes with their head? And that never would have come out of them. But they were pressed from that failure, that defeat, that setback, to a victory greater or equal to what happened. Now, you can take your heartaches, and you can take your failures and go down the tube if you want, or you can take them that way like I'm talking about and go ahead. Now, make your choice. You see? It's how you slant your sails, and I'm telling you, there is within every one of you the capacity, yea, the demand by our Lord Jesus that you slant your sails the way we're talking. God never uses a pessimist. And when he finds a pessimist, he wants to make him an optimist, not unrealistically, And even great men like Elijah, who took him on 850-to-1 odds against the prophets and priests of Baal after his great victory, and Jezebel says, I want your head off by noontime, and he takes off for 40 days running. And when he gets under the juniper bush, and he says, oh, Lord, let me die. I'm the only one left that loves you in the whole land. The Lord sends an angel, gives him some food for his body, some sustenance, and he runs off into a cave, and there he's going to get some rest, and the Lord wishes a whirlwind by, a tornado, and then he splits rocks all around him, then he throws down some fireballs and some lightning, and bombs the place up, and says, do I have your attention yet? He says, you got it. He says, well, what in the world are you doing here? Get up and go anoint Jehu and get on the job. Well, they're all out to get me, all out to get you. Do you think if they were going to get you, that 850 against one couldn't have gotten you? Where are you doing? Get up and get going. Now, the Lord let him get his rest, and you need the rest. And sometimes when you see things through a tired eye and a weary body, it doesn't look the same, so you have to get your rest. Never make a major decision when you're fatigued. It won't die. Just hold it there. But after he got his rest, and after the angel gave him angel food cake, and you get up and get going. That's what it was. They said he brought him a little cake, and it was an angel, so it must be angel food cake. All right. Now, he said, after all the storm and the noise and the whirlwind and the tornado and splitting rocks and thunder, God said, now, there was a still small voice. He said, do you hear me? What are you doing here? Well, Lord, you know what happened to me? They were after me. And then he says once more, what are you doing here? Then he says the same words, but I've got to believe it's a whole different intonation. Lord, they did do this, they did do this, and they did do this, but I'm on my way. That's how God deals with us. I'm going to this man Moses because I can see so much of myself in him. I can see my temperament in him. I can see everything, and so can you. Moses is every man's man. Now, if you're one of those blithe individuals, they're just happy all the time, and the house is burning down, and the car's got four flats, and the rent's not paid for, and you're happy all the time, you're not victorious. You're foolish. You don't even know what's going on. You know where reality is, because this isn't reality. You're spaced out somewhere. You've had too many cups of tea or something. Or stronger. The thing I'm talking about is reality. I'm not talking about a castle in the air. Now, we've settled those questions. Who am I? Moses, who am I that I should go? And God says, I'm who I am, so therefore go. Who am I? You're a personal person. Moses, Moses. God wants a personal relationship with you, Sam and Bill and Jane and Mary, every one of you. I want a personal relationship to you. And secondly, what am I going to do? You're going to go deliver Israel. Now, he had a goal given to him. Everyone here in this room is to have a goal in life. I don't care if you're married, single, divorced, remarried, job, no job. I don't care what your relation is. I don't care what your status is. I don't care what your position is. You can be more than you are for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we start off being committed to Christ, Lord of all, Master of all. Otherwise, any other principle or teaching we give you will only help to make you richer or poorer or frustrated or something else and help doom you and damn you. And that's certainly not the intent of our hearts. So we start off on holy ground. Holy ground is we're in contact with Jesus Christ. He who is divine real estate come to earth. Living flesh. You and I are earth. You realize that. He's holy earth, brother. He came down born of the Virgin Mary. Dust we are and dust we shall return. But we're in contact with him. He's holy ground. Repenting of our sins. Repenting of the fact that we're self-sufficient. Repenting of the fact that we're not as zowie as we thought we were. And we're totally bankrupt and we come to King Jesus. And we come holy by being next in contact with the Holy One by giving him our will. What's your name? I don't know. You see, he said, who am I? He said, you're Moses. That's who you are. And I got a goal for you, and that's to deliver Israel. Then he gave them the plan for it and said, you go to the elders and get them lined up and get them doing their thing and show them the signs I'll give you. He says, what shall I say? So who? What shall I say? I don't know what to say. I'm ignorant about certain things. You may feel certain ignorance about God or certain things just like Moses. And he says, I'll tell you about myself and I'll teach you about myself so you don't have that problem. You're going to have to learn it. There's no such thing as instant maturity. There's instant conversion. It may build up to it. There's no such thing as instant marriage. You had at least one date before, will you? Or at least you had the first date to say it on, if you ever did such a thing. I never found somebody that proposed on that first date. I suppose it could happen, but it's not likely. But who am I, and what shall I say, and what shall I do? And God just starts filling in the answers for him. And God's going to do the same for you. A goal. A plan to get it done. Go deliver Israel. Here's how you do it. What shall I say? I'll tell you. And he's asking all these questions until God asks his first question. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses is still working on poor old negative Moses. And we've all been poor and negative, believe me. Now I want to say one other thing. among the other 73, I have to say. It takes just as much energy and strength to endure poverty and failure as it does to set high aims and go for them. In fact, it probably takes more, because you keep draining off what you do have and losing what you do have. Poor me, I failed. And say, well, I thought failure was spiritual. Brother, when you fail, you better be spiritual, because there's a little difference. Failure's not spiritual. Low aim is sin. When Christ came to die for the world, did he come to die just for the North American continent, or did he set his eyes on the whole world? You see? It takes just as much strength. Now, I'm going to change that. It takes more strength to endure poverty and failure than it does to set some high aims and get a plan going and get on the way with it. It takes less energy to do that and to come out to the glory of God that way. As mothers, as child raisers, as wives, in your home, in your marriage, in your business, anywhere, this is what it's all about. What is in your hand, Moses? Well, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they, Israel, will not believe me if I go, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared to thee. What do you mean you've been converted? Lord, I'm afraid to give my heart to you, because I'll go home to my husband, and he won't believe anything half to me. He won't believe my religious experience with Jesus Christ. He won't believe I'm even spiritually more. He'll tear me little pieces. Some husbands do. Some say, well, okay, it's okay for you, but just don't bother me. Others have been praying that their wives would be converted, and they rejoice with joy everlasting. Sometimes the wife gets saved and the husband, sometimes the husband and the wife. They won't believe me. They'll believe you. All you have to do is live differently. They won't know the who or the what, maybe, but they'll say, she's a different girl. You got to believe. He's a different husband. I've lived with him long enough to know it hasn't worn off. It's not going to be a fad. She's not perfect and he's not perfect, but they're different. I'll tell you, perfection's there, but growth is here. And Moses said, they're not going to believe me. And the Lord says to him, verse 2, then the Lord has his chance. Now always remember this, you can ask all the questions you want, but you must also be prepared to give equal time to God, since he's God. After all, if the minor candidates want to get equal time, I think God should get fair time and equal time. So you can ask all the questions you want. And God put up with him, said, yes, and who am I? He says, you know who you are. And what will I say? And this is what you say. And how will I get it done? I will show you. And he's very patient. Finally, he says, now it's my turn. What's in your hand? And he said, a rod. A little shepherd's staff, a rod. He should have said an excuse. He should have said an excuse. All the time, I don't know, they won't believe me. Who shall I say sent me? I don't know enough about God. He should have said an excuse. But he said, a rod. Now, what's in your hand? An excuse? A gripe? A negative thought? Listen, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is put your mind on Christ and you thank him, Lord, here I am. I'm healthy. I got a family. I got a roof over my head. I got a job. I've got this. Praise you, Lord. And you turn on your negative button off and you put your positive button on the very first thing in the morning. You start it off. It's within your capacity to do. You must do it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who got awfully discouraged about being the Son of God. Now, that's not in the Bible. The first half was. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, I tell you this morning, is the mind of Christ negative? Is the mind of Christ downhearted? Is the mind of Christ... No! He sits by the right hand of his Father, waiting for the trumpet of Michael the archangel or Gabriel to blow. And then it's all the enemies who are going to be made his footstool. But he's sitting there triumphant this morning, waiting for you to become part of his kingdom, happily knowing all his work is ended. Jesus hath ascended, glory to his name. He's confident. He's resting. He doesn't care what happens on earth as far as upsetting his plans. He's a beholding and concerned, compassionate, but he's confident and he's optimistic and he's positive toward the whole world. He's looking for the day when he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's looking for the day that you're going to repent and believe so that he can give you that gift of himself which he's been waiting for millenniums and ages to give to you, but your heart must repent and believe so he can give it to you. His own eternal life and an eternal purpose on earth. All right? What's in your hand? Well, if I didn't have a wife and family, I could become a success. You want to bet? Who's going to cook your meals and wash your clothes? Just for starters. Who's going to cheer up that room when you come back to a lonely room and you open it up and there's nothing there but a boob tube and a can of soup? I didn't have my wife and my family. Well, I know, what are you going to do with your wife and your family? They're there. They're in your hand. Well, if I just had enough pull. Some people don't realize the difference between having pull and being a jerk. but just had enough pull with somebody. You don't have to have pull. You make pull. You pull. You do what God wants you to do. Well, I've committed it to the Lord's hands. Well, the Lord's hands have committed it right back to you, baby. God's not going to eat for you, sleep for you. He's not going to work for you. He's not going to punch your time clock in. He's not going to think for you. He's going to ask you to do all three, then he'll be with you. It's a blessed co-op. Well, if I just had money, you wouldn't know what to do with it. But if you earn it, you'll know what to do with it. Because there comes with output, and there comes with time and sweat and prayer, there comes with it a governance of soul that is not going to eat you up and destroy you, and you'll use it for the glory of the Almighty God who gives it to you. All right? Well, if I just had a good education, you can get one. You can get all the education you need, all the kind you want. Say it's going to take money. Of course, you can night classes. You can take correspondence school. You can take what you want. You take your one goal and you get the courses around that you need to do it. Then you get the people around you who know what you don't know and don't need to know to help you get done what you want to get done. What do I know about building? All I know is a nail and a hammer. And you drive them both with a saw, don't you? But I want to circle myself with people who know what I don't know so we can get done what we're supposed to get done. I am satisfied here, but I'm not content here. And you can be satisfied. Every one of you should be satisfied unless you're doing some lousy job that is tearing down lives and destroying them. You ought to get out of the business. But then if you're in your job, if you're satisfied, fine, but don't be content there. What's next up? Now, I don't want anybody promoted on the basis of being dishonest or cheating on the Christian life or destroying their home or their family or their personal health. Nothing is worth that. Being honest with God and keeping right is first, and nothing else interferes. Well, if I only had time. You've got time. It's how you use what you've got. What's in your hand? An excuse? Throw it away. God said to Moses, what's in your hand? A rod. He said, throw it down. Get rid of it. Throw it down. Get rid of this thing. What kind of thinking you got this morning? You come in here dragging? Go out dragging? No. You're not going. You may come in dragging. I want you to go out of here on your feet walking with your head up and your eyes toward God and your heart committed to Christ. That's how you're to go out of here. Maybe you didn't come in here that way, but you can go out that way to repent and believe and get on the program. Now, what's in your hand? First of all, rejoice. You got a hand. You realize some people don't have hands? I must confess, as a small child, when we went to a certain store, there was a man who had an amputated arm and had a false arm, and it was always a source that had no reason to be, but you know how children are. You have a kind of a feeling that you don't know whether it, you know, you feel awkward about it, but he could use it, and had little pinchers on the end, and he could do a lot of things. And listen, look at your hand. Just look at it. See him? You look at your hands. I'm looking at mine. Don't just sit there. Look at them. Unfold them. You're like this. Get them out. Look at them. See those fingers? You want to lose any of them? Look at your hands. You glad you got them? You want to take the thumb off? You lose about 50% of your efficiency. Look at those fingers. You got them all. If you got one less than that, you got nine still. We'll say one's got arthritis and rejoice, the nine others don't. Don't look at the hole in the donut all the time. Look at your hands. Try and go to your work. Go home today without hands. How would it feel? Be glad you got hands. What's in your hand? The first thing you got is a hand to have something in. Rejoice, you got enough strength to be here. Say, oh, my lumbago. I don't care about your lumbago. Praise God, you got a body to have lumbago in. Some people don't even have bodies. They're dead. They're gone. You're here. You're alive. You got hands. How's that for openers? Not very good. Go down and ask the doctor to amputate both of the wrists tomorrow. See how you feel on Tuesday. Want your hands? You got them. What's in your hand? You got hands. You've got two of them. Well, what's in your hand? Your life? A job? A marriage? A husband? A wife? Children? An education? You've got God-given opportunities and abilities. Now, what's in your hand? You're going to see, this is what God says to Moses. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? What's in your hand? So he had his goal, go deliver Israel. He had his plan, go to the elders, inform them of what I've done and said to you, and then go to Pharaoh. He had his plan to get his goal done. He says, you're going to have a rough time and some objections. You're going to have some static. But in the end, you'll worship me in this mountain. He gave him the whole plan laid out after the goal, the plan. And he said, now go do it. And he also, what's in your hand is self-awareness. What can you do? Self-awareness. I'm never going to try and set my goals to teach higher math. I couldn't even get through lower math. In fact, math couldn't get through me. The teacher's trying to. I just eke through the skin of my father's false teeth, if I've said so often. He just helped me through. Self-awareness. What can you do? What would you like to do? What do you think you have ability to do? Then put that down for a goal and start saying, here's how I want to develop that goal. That's how I want to develop that ability. This is what life's all about as a Christian. The Lord's given you what? One talent? Two talents? Five talents? To whom much is given, much is required. You see? Now, we want to press on from there as you become aware of what you are, what you can be. Not everybody has equal ability. If you're 38 years of age and have four children and flunked biology and got C's in all your chemistry courses, I wouldn't set my goal on being a doctor. It just doesn't fit. And if God's put you in a certain business for 15 or 20 years, it's not likely He's going to lead you too far from that field or a closely related field. He's not going to let you put 25 years in a certain area and start all over in some other area. Not quite likely. It may happen on occasion. But in your self-awareness, you see, what can I do? It's going to be related to the time you put in. If you're just starting in, then you all are better. You say, now, where do I want to put my life? Where do I want to set my goal? Before God and on holy ground. Then you start planning accordingly. And there may be slight revisions, and God's giving you further light on it. Fine. You see, when you're right with the Lord Jesus, what you want to do is usually what He wants you to do. What you do, and what you like to do, and what you like to do well, is probably what you do best in. But see, I delight to do Thy will, O God. You're going to spend about one-third of your waking hours on the job. And it's very important to God where you spend it, and how you spend it there, and your attitude toward the job, and toward Him. And you can have a terrible attitude toward the job, but when you get the right attitude toward Jesus Christ, your job takes on a whole new slant, a whole new dimension, which you cannot see or know until you know the Lord Jesus this way. Now, I see somebody jumping from job to job to job to job to job. They got a terrible job record. An employee takes one look at that thing, he says, forget it, keep right on going. It tells me that you have not yet been satisfied, or you're just running from problems, or you just think the world owes you a living. The world doesn't owe you anything. Doesn't owe me anything. We have been given the opportunity to be and do. Now, what are we going to do with it? What's in your hand? Administrative ability? Sales ability? Person-to-person relationships? Mechanical ability? Mathematical? Medical? Athletics? Howard Cosell says that sports are the toy department of life. Well, that's a pretty big department right now. Very big department. Now, what are you going to do? What is in your hand to do, you see? Now, I hope that the Lord is speaking to your heart along some of these lines. And if anybody in this room is listening, I trust you will do, if you're a wife or a mother or something, you still should have goals in your own Christian spiritual life that you should be setting with a plan of how you're going to get it done, and then go do it, and then check up on yourself to see whether you do it, and you have an evaluation period, and you put a schedule as to when I'm going to do what. So I get this thing going. Oh, I said I got blown off course. Fine, we all do. Then come back on course, make the correction the next day. If there's anyone in this room who's been concerned enough to listen to me the last few weeks, who will, on paper, write down the goal they now have, the one they're shooting for, the goal they now have. Now, if you're content where you are and that's where God wants you, fine. Just don't get all discompopulated about it. Thank Him there, bless Him there. But if God is whispering something in your heart, if you're thinking ahead to something else, then if you will do this, if you'll write on a piece of paper the goal that you're considering. Secondly, the plan that you now have to get it done. Thirdly, the schedule that you're setting up by which to achieve it. October 15th, I'll do thus and thus. November 1st, I'll do thus and thus. Spring quarter, I'll do thus and thus. By 77, I'll be here. By 78, I'll be there at my goal. If you write down your plan, your goal, your plan, the schedule of your plan, what you're willing to give up to get it done, for there's nothing in the world worth anything that's free for nothing. The goal, the plan, the schedule for your plan, the abilities you feel you have, if you put that in a piece of paper and mail it to me, I'll be glad to talk with you about it. Because I'm interested. I think I can say this honestly. I would rather make a millionaire than be one. I'd rather make a millionaire than be one. It'd be more fun. Now, if you're serious about it, I'll be serious about it. If you're just ticking off a sermon, that's fine. I'm so glad that you're here. If you'll mail that to me, I'd be glad to talk with you personally about what you have in mind for your goal. All right? Now, if you don't mail it to me, I won't feel hurt, crushed, or defeated, because I'm going to be positive that I've preached a positive message upon, to which you may positively respond. They made a case study of failures. They came up with 31 major causes of failures. I'm not going to give you 31. I'm going to give you a few and show you why you don't have to be one. All right? Now, there was only one of the 31 they found would be difficult to correct. And I'll give you that one first. The first cause that was quite difficult to correct, and in some cases maybe impossible, is this, that they were simply born with deficiency of brain power. Now, I don't think that's the case in this room. There's not a person in this room that can't achieve something more than they are achieving now. I don't care if it's in growing flowers to starting a business. There's not a lack of brain power. Now, the second cause of failure, and this was the major cause, and it's so simple, you won't believe it, but it's true. And this is the result of the study of thousands and thousands of, quote, failures. Number two, lack of a well-defined goal in life. Everybody who achieved had a goal in life to do it. And it's biblical. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ. I must needs preach the gospel further and further away. I have one thing in life to do. That's St. Paul. Jesus said, for this cause, not for these causes, for this cause came I into the world. The Son of Man set his face as a flint of stone of flint toward Jerusalem. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and be crucified by the Pharisees and the scribes. The Son of Man must do this. My hour is not yet come, but he was on schedule. They came and said, King Herod's after you. He said, you go back and tell that old fox, there are 12 hours in a day, and I'll preach and do my healings. When my time comes, it comes. I'm on schedule. You go tell him that. I'm not scared. Jesus had a plan. Jesus had one cause in mind. Jesus had a schedule, and Jesus had counted the cost before he came, and he was on the program. And that's reverently said. That redemptive plan for the world, we talk about the plan of salvation, we talk more about the person of salvation. But the person of salvation said, for this cause came I into the world. The Son of Man must needs go to Jerusalem and be crucified. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He had his plan. He was to die. He had his goal to save the world. He had his time schedule. He was on it. He said, you could do nothing to me except God and the Father in heaven allow you. You have no power over me. I'm in step with my Father's great, sovereign, benign, loving, redemptive plan. Now, where are you? Where are you? It's biblical. It's Bible. The talents tell us that we have been entrusted with gifts, natural and divine. And the problem is we just fritter them all over the place. And the Lord wants to say, this one thing I do. You see it? Yeah, you see it? I mean, there have been men in the business world go out and they can just preach circles around me on this, except they don't know the divine cause of it. God, you ever see those signs, we service what we make? Well, God has a big sign out over humanity that says, we service what we make. He made you, and he knows how to make you tick. And he gave the principles in God's word how to tick. And everybody else, anyone, sinner or saint, comes along and finds the principles. Communism came along and found the principles of how to spread the gospel, only they changed the gospel to communism and spread it through the New Testament methods of evangelism all through the world till two-thirds of the world are under the heel or direct influence of communism. But they took it right out of the New Testament as far as method, but not message. And any worldling that comes along and takes the principles and goes out in the business world and writes a book on how to, he's getting it right from here because he read his own heart well. Know thyself, said the philosopher. And they knew themselves because we're walking little Bibles and images of God, and so he extrapolated the principles, put them on paper and told people, and they went gangbusters. You see? Now why? Meanwhile, the children of God sit back saying, I just put it in God's hands. And they're in the same rocking chair they were 29 years ago. Well, they rock a little slower. Now, let me ask you. Do you want to be in the same job you have right now 5 years from now? Do you want to be doing 5 years from now exactly what you're doing now? What do you want to be doing 10 years from now? Do you want any more free time 10 years from now to serve God than you have now? What are you going to be doing 15 years from now? What's your goal? Now, you can dream, but dear ones, if you don't build some steps between there and here, then 15 years from now, you're going to be exactly where you are right this morning. Now, I'm not trying to discontent you. I'm trying to help you. Major cause, lack of a well-defined purpose. Jesus Christ said, for this cause I came. Third reason, lack of a desire to be above average. Now, if you want to settle to be average, you're going to be below average, because as soon as you've settled for that, you're below average anyway, or maybe you're average. Why should you be in your field and be average? Why should you be in your field under God and in Christ and just be there? Now, this is no fame kick. But I'll tell you, there's no reason in the world where on your job you can't be known as the most able, efficient person in your field, in your little area, whether it's your department or your job, where they can come to you and say, how do you do it? Or he works well, or something. It can be done that way. Lack of a desire to be above average. Now, I'm not saying go and kill yourself and make $80,000 a year and find your family wreck. I don't want that. I don't want it, and God doesn't want it, and you don't want it. Do you want to be above average? You can be. Men are paid not for they know, for what they know. Men are paid for what they do with what they know. I've seen fellows go to school and postgraduate work for 12 years. As professional students, I think half of them are afraid to meet the world out there. They just keep going to school. They're more at home in the books and the library and taking tests than they are out there. Now, I'm not against education. I think anyone's going to talk about education, I'll have a little bit of it, and I got about as little as I know, so I'm going to talk about it. Lack of discipline is the fifth major reason. Lack of discipline. First, mental deficiency. You don't have it. Second, lack of well-defined purpose. Third, no desire to be above average. Fourth, insufficient education. You can fix that one up. Fifth, lack of discipline. Sixth, ill health. Overeating, vices, wrong habits, wrong thoughts, negative, I can't do it. Who am I to go, Lord? They won't believe me. I can't apply. I walk in, they take one look and say, keep right on going. I don't care. I'll do what's necessary. When I walk in, they'll say, we need this fella. You don't say, I'm applying for a job. You say, I present myself as the person whom you need to get this job done. I'm not applying for a job. I'm presenting a ministry. I'm presenting something I can give to you that you need. And I'm the man to do for you. Is that how you apply? You don't need anybody today, do you? I hope. Listen, I used to sell Fuller brushes. I take that back. I used to try and sell Fuller brushes. I was 16. I was in high school, man. I was trying to hustle a nickel any way I could, honestly, to do it. And I'd come up and knock on doors. You know, here's a kid, 16. What's a 16-year-old know about selling? I tried to get Lincoln to sell when he was 8 years of age. I said, you know what you can do? You want to make some money? Well, they don't have too much grab for money. Because, hey, Grampy, can I have a quarter? Grampy, well, sure, honey. Here's your quarter. Because that was twice a year. If he came to me and said, Daddy, can I have a quarter? And he'd say, yes. And then he'd say, well, Daddy, do I have to give it back after the company's gone? You know? And I'd say, I said, you know, Lincoln, here's this little dealie here we have. It was back in Lincoln, Nebraska. And we had this little dealie to make hot pan holders. All I have to do is take some, mommy's got a lot of old cloth, she's sewing, we cut these rags up, and you make these little dealies, and you go this way and this way. Anybody, you can make them in 10 minutes. You just knit them together, then you take three or four of them, and you go around the neighborhood, and you knock on the door, and you say, hello, I'm Lincoln Murdoch, and I've gone into business for myself. And I have made these potholders, and I'm selling them for 10 cents because I'm trying to get ahead in life. I said, you'll sell all you want! Why, a little kid, 8 years of age, 9 years of age, come in and say, I've gone into business myself, and I've made these with my own hands, and I'm selling for a dime. Would you take one? Who here would say no? Raise your hand. I got 400 customers. I've got some just outside the door. We'll meet you afterwards. You see what I mean? It could be done. What did he do? Now, I was expecting too much for 8 years of age. It still could have been done. He didn't realize that part of the goods of the parcel was his youthfulness and his innocence. That's what would have got it done with a con father. It would have been no good for me to go with him and say, here's my son. Okay, son, give him the pitch. Right? Would have done. It would have gone. He could have made $50 a week if he wanted to. Just making little hot pan holders. Yes, he could, Jermaine. You're laughing. You know it's true. And besides, I would have taken 40 to 50. Think how good I would have been. All right? What's your goal with your children? Understanding their age, their abilities. What's your spiritual life? See? The seventh reason for failure was procrastination. They put it off. Well, tomorrow. Hey, today was the day that you said yesterday, tomorrow. So you're there. Who's going to write that letter to me this week? Who's going to put down their goal for me this week? Who's going to put down their plan for me this week? Not for me, but for the glory of King Jesus. Jesus had a plan. Jesus had a goal. Jesus had a time schedule, and he's coming back. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Don't tell me God didn't have a schedule. He had a schedule. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, not just any day, not just sometime, not just way off procrastinate. Listen, if you're going to put off, then put off putting off. If you're going to procrastinate, procrastinate procrastination, and put it off. Today's today. What's the Bible say? Now is the day of salvation. Not when you feel like it sometime. Now is the day of salvation. Don't tell me God hasn't got a calendar for you and for me in this life. Let us pray. If God's spoken to you, then you speak to him. I have no liberty to give an invitation this morning, because the word of God is not bound. But your heart may be bound, and you need to be, as our sister sang, free. Not free to do your own thing. You've done your own thing so long, you're all bound up. You're bound up in your habits and your second-rate priorities that when the end of the world comes, they're not going to be worth a plug nickel. And true worth and value comes with money and with life and strength, only in the light of eternity. Money's not dirty. Success is not dirty. Fame's not dirty. Achievement's not dirty. It's holy if it's done under Jesus Christ. And if it's not done under Jesus Christ, at best, it is fruitless. And of this world only. If you're 40 years of age, you might have 30 years left, and it's gone. All gone forever. Whereas you can turn it right around, and it can have eternal meaning now and in the world to come. Now, Lord Jesus, speak to those who have never repented yet. They've seen changes in their wives and changes in their friends and changes in other people, and they hear preaching, and they say, that's nice. And then they're even getting to the point where they're saying, it's getting to me, if they're honest with their heart. Let them know that you're drawing them with cords of love and concern. Let them not say mañana, tomorrow. But today may they repent, get off the throne of their lives, and give you first place. Let those to whom you've been speaking concerning goal setting for their own personal devotions, their own Christian life and walk, their own attitudes toward their family, toward their friends, toward the church, toward the world, toward those that have cheated them, may they set their goals in Jesus and achieve them. They can be instantly achieved in some of these areas. For those who wake up sour and dour and gloomy, for those who go around perpetually, they're not glad till they're sad, Lord God, help them to see that you are a God of mirth and joy based on reality, not fantasy castles in the air. Today, at the conclusion of this prayer, let them submit to Jesus and start their plan for life that will please you, being in contact with the Holy One of Israel for any amending or changing of variance. And above all things, Lord, may procrastination die today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to Sunday school. You'll find a cup of coffee waiting for you there and for your teaching and learning experience.